you know, don't bow down to them. And Ken is, Pastor Ken is completely, completely right. You know, I think the worst part of that for me was when he said, out of his mouth, Aaron, you know, these are your gods who brought you out of Egypt. You know, I started thinking, Pastor Ken, he's lost his mind. Aaron has lost his mind. You are temporarily insane. I could go into court and have you declared their buddy. There was no golden cow marching in front of them. And, you know, here's the thing I think that is an affront to God, too. We can get caught up in worshiping. You know, people, some of the gods of the people years ago in Bible times were things like the sun and the moon and the stars. And I've always said that's why God called Abraham outside and said, you know, look at these stars and these moons. This is mine. You know, this is galaxies, and no man can recreate that. And, you know, when they made a golden calf, I think of, there's no golden calf that can compare to a baby calf that God makes, that God created. His creation is marvelous, marvelous. No statue of a human being can ever compare to the human body and how God has made us. And but I imagine Aaron up there. I was telling Pastor Ken, I said, I imagine Moses upstairs on Mount Sinai and Aaron downstairs in the basement, Mount Sinai. And I imagine God's up there inscribing while Moses is sitting there on tablets, thou shalt not make any graven image for yourself to worship. And downstairs in the basement, Moses, Aaron is just like, okay, a little to the left, pour a little more gold on the calf over there. Of course God had to say that. Aaron is proof that we need the Ten Commandments. But you know, a lot of us get into things and we get caught up in the things of the world. I am so against horoscopes. I call them horoscopes. Horoscopes and crystals. And I had a Christian dear friend of mine months ago tell me that these crystals, you don't get it. They do have power and energy. And I said, let me tell you something. If they indeed have power and energy, it is not the power and energy that I want to partake of. Let me tell you about a greater power. And put, she was wearing crystals to ward off illness. This is a Bible-believing person. I mean, we get caught up in things. It sounds good, but it's not God. It's not God. Put away the things of the world. And, you know, astrology is one thing. Astronomy is another. That's the study. I mean, get rid of astrology. It's witchcraft, people. Those things, you know, and they're traps. But we're going to continue. I got to get into this. This one is Exodus 27. Thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain. The Lord will not hold him guiltless that takes his name in vain. This particular commandment has two different meanings. It means you do not dishonor God's name by saying things previous to his name, like damn or after, or adding things to his stupid God, dumb God, you know, God hates me, taking his name in vain. You are never to speak out against the name of the Lord God. But Peter said in Acts 3:6, I have no silver or gold, but what I do have I give you. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk. The name is all powerful, and you strip away the power of God when you take his name and talk against his name. The Bible says there is no name greater in all of heaven and earth than the name of the Lord our God, of Jesus. We are given authority through the cross to call on his name, to cast out devils in his name, to pray for the sick in his name. The abuse of his name is the greatest dishonor and respect ever. To misuse, let me say it like this, never misuse or abuse the name of the Lord our God. Now, let me tell you another way. A secondary meaning in this scripture of taking the name of the Lord in vain. Pastor Ken, for the Lord God has told me that you are to move to Hawaii, quit your job, live your dream, go, my son. I just took the name of the Lord in the vain. God did not say that. It is using God's name for selfish, vain purposes or to manipulate someone. And watch this. If I use God's name and tell Frida to do something, that is, and she does it, I have manipulated her and I have taken the name of God in vain. And the Bible says, I will not hold him guiltless who does this. I can't imagine this, but I have heard people say, God told me that you're supposed to marry so-and-so. God, no, he did not. No, he did not. You're trying to manipulate people. God told me you should do this. God told me you should do that. If you decide to say that, you need to know that you know that you know. And I would say it like this. I believe that God has spoken to me about this. That's how to say that in the proper way. But I can remember someone, and here's how I know how God feels. This has happened to Pastor Ken and I more times than I would like for it to have happened. We heard that someone said, Pastor Ken and Pam said this. Stop it. We didn't say it. We did not say that. And we've known times when that has happened. You know, Pastor Ken said this. Pastor Pam said that. You know what? I can't go around saying, Frida said for you to do this, Lucy. Frida told me that you're supposed to do this. You're supposed to cook dinner for her. She didn't say that. Can you imagine how God feels when we take his name in vain and misuse or abuse his name? It's one of the commandments of God, and he thinks very seriously about it.
If we didn't have a sin nature, we wouldn't need 10 commandments. Moses wouldn't have needed all those other laws. Human beings with our sin nature, we have the remarkable ability to justify whatever we do, right? Every lawyer that deals with criminal law and every judge that deals with criminal law will tell you that everyone in prison is innocent. You know, it's just, even when they admit, yes, I killed those three people, but I needed to, I had to, this is why I did it. You can justify anything. You can justify mass murder, and people do. So that's why we have to have commandments. So God says, okay, don't do this, don't do this, don't do the other thing, because we justify everything. And when you were talking about manipulating other people, that's one aspect, but how much more dangerous when you manipulate yourself? God, it's okay for me to do this. It's okay for me to do that. And that's why God says, well, here's your commandments. You're lying. And you go, yeah, but I need to. No, but you're lying. You know, you're stealing. And it's amazing how if you allow yourself to steal, I mean, there's lots of ways of stealing, right? Where you can, I mean, the other day at work, I was putting in an overtime slip, and I could have put it in for 2 hours, but I realized it didn't work the whole 2 hours. They would have paid me for that. That would have been, you know, another 40, 50 bucks, easy, whatever. But as I was thinking, well, wait, I can't do that. It came to me that would be stealing, but I could justify it, but you could justify anything. So we can't be fooling ourselves. So that's one thing. The other thing I wanted to comment on what you were talking about, taking the name of the Lord in vain. The world's in that habit, right? They hit their thumb with a hammer and they say, Jesus. That's watering down the name of Jesus. And so even though that might be a habit, get out of that habit, because Jesus turned water into wine, right? Not wine into water. And that's what you do. If you water down the wine, you're turning it into water. And if we water down the power of the name of Jesus, then when you pray and you need it, when you say in the name of Jesus, there may not be any power to it, because if you just throw around the name of Jesus all the time. So that's something we need to be aware of, and we need to just make that adjustment. Just make that adjustment. If you have to make that adjustment, and I like to step on toes, if you swear all the time because you grew up with it and people around you swear all the time, make that adjustment. Make that adjustment. So you say, but that's, I'm just used to it. I know, but make that adjustment. Don't give yourself a pass when it comes to things like that. Say, why? Because people are watching. People are watching. And you may love God with all your heart, but when you're out there swearing, people are like, and they, you know, it's not a good witness. So I'm just saying, make that adjustment. You know, okay. The next thing, you were talking about charms and horoscopes and things like that. The only power anything has, some voodoo or whatever, Ouija board, whatever you want to talk about, the only power is what you give it. Right? that you carry it around. You go, this is my charm. This is the thing that's giving me good luck. Or this is the thing that's evil. I mean, if someone told me that there's 10 people with voodoo dolls and they're sticking pins into it, I would laugh. Right? That has no power over me because I don't give it any power over me. Although I have wanted to sometimes open a business and have a big sign that said psalm readings inside. So people would come and go, I'm here for my psalm reading. And I would say, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. I'll read your psalm for you. All right, let's go on to, before I go on to the fourth commandment, I promised you we were going to read the scripture for each one, showing the love for God. So let's talk about prayer. Brother Hagin once told God, he said, I'm really not looking forward to this prayer time. And God said, yeah, me either. The thing is, anything we're doing out of an obligation, even if you're giving to the poor, right? You're giving because you feel like you have to. It has to be the motive of the heart. So back Moses, our man who got the Ten Commandments, whenever Moses went out to the tent of meeting, what a brilliant thing. Your prayer is a tent. It's a place of meeting. The people would get up and stand and watch. Bad people. They need to get in. Thank God. We all can go in. As he went into the tent, the pillar of cloud would come down. When you go into prayer, the presence of God comes down. Come on now. And the Lord would speak with Moses, and the Lord will speak with you. Even though it was just Moses in the tent, he would allow one other person to go with him, which is his successor, Joshua. So him and Joshua would actually go in. And listen to this. It said, inside the tent of meeting, the Lord would speak to Moses face to face as one speaks to a friend. Love that. Afterward, Moses would return to the camp, but the young man who assisted him, Joshua, would remain behind in the tent of meeting. I love that scripture. Why is Joshua remaining behind? Because he loved the presence of God. Prayer wasn't an obligation. It was, oh, Moses, I'm staying here for another couple hours. You go do what you have to do. All right, we're to the fourth commandment. Remember the Sabbath to keep it holy. Exodus 20, verse 9 through 11. 6 days shalt thou labor and do all thy work, but the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord thy God, is thou shalt do no work, nor the son, daughter, or manservant, nor the cattle, nor the stranger, for it is in six days the Lord made heaven and earth and the sea and all that is in them, and rested the seventh day. Okay, so there's so much to unlock in this. This is the command to rest. To rest in God, to trust in God. Resting in God is so important because it's also trusting in God. You can't rest without trusting in God. Sometimes we're like, I just can't rest. My mind is going a million miles an hour. The best message I ever heard on resting was by Brother Gill, who I think about him every week, and I miss Brother Gill. And I can't wait to see him in heaven. There's this connection with everybody that's in heaven. You know, we have not lost our connection. We are not those without hope. We are expecting a grand family reunion. So just as important as physical rest is that God wants us to rest in him. So we need a Sabbath, but, you know, not to be religious on this, but really, every day belongs to God, as far as I'm concerned. And we need to learn that lesson of resting every single day. Now, the New Testament does tell us not to let someone judge us according to Sabbaths. So just like you could take the idol thing and turn it into a, you can't have a picture of a bird, you could take this and say, because there's I've had people come to me and say, you can't have church on Sunday, it has to be on Sabbath, you know, it's got to be on Saturday. And yet the New Testament tells us, don't let anyone judge you according to holy days and things like that. So we do have a new covenant and a better covenant that's based on love, but that does not erase our need to dedicate at least one day out of the week. Come on. But every day belongs to God. So we want to do more than just say we're checking off this box. Yes, we want to be consumed by the love of God.
That is so true. That is so true. God loves to be special. He is special. He is the Most High God. Does he not deserve a special day? A day that we just literally set aside and say, this day is just for me to think all about God, to be reminded, to be with God's people. That is rest in itself. That fellowship, we don't realize how much we need it usually until something happens. And that's sad. You know, just like we don't realize how desperately we need God until we desperately need God. What if we were to say, I desperately need you and I desperately desire you, God? You are my number one. I've got a special day set aside for you. What I do on Sundays is just love him, study, just hang out with God, talk to God. And, you know, interesting to me that God speaks to me, it just seems like so clearly on a Sunday. I just can't even tell you how clearly God speaks, even in preparing things. This next one is very, very important. And then we're going to have our communion and worship. And worship. Pastor Ken's going to play and we're going to worship. Exodus 20:12 says, honor thy father and thy mother, that thy days may be long upon the land which the Lord thy God gives thee. Okay, this is the only commandment that with it is attached a promise of long life. Now, you are to give honor, the Bible says, to whom honor is due, and God makes it clear that honor is due to our father and mother. And there's a promise with it. And I believe God says what he means, and I believe God means what he says. And the word honor means respect, to esteem or hold in high regard. Today, in the society that we live in, and this is a growing trend, by the way, we see children who disrespect and dishonor their parents. They're disobedient. The Bible even talks about it. They're disobedient. They're rebellious. This is not limited, sadly, to small children, but also to adult children. There is a growing trend in the U.S. and abroad in our culture where adult children are estranged from their parents and are disowning or divorcing, they call it, their parents. So what would be the consequences here, Pastor Ken, you being such a brilliant man, for those who do the opposite of what God tells us to do? Those that, he says honor and live long, what would happen, Ken?
Well, you could live short.
Ha! He is a brilliant man. Let me tell you, that deserves applause. You might not live as long as you had planned on living, if this is true, if this command is true. And some of you, when I tell you to honor your parents, are going to challenge me. But I'm way ahead of you. Way ahead of you. They're going to say, let me tell you about my story, my parents, my story, my history. Let me tell you about abuse. Let me tell you how poor we were. We had nothing. Let me tell you. You can just sit with me and tell me all the mistakes your parents made and how awful they were, how disgusting, how terrible. And I'm going to listen to you, but you are not going to like my response. My response is, first of all, the cross. Number one, if you tell me that, I'm going to tell you, you need to forgive. It's time to forgive. And while you tell me your story about your parents and all their faults and all they did and how bad they were, I'm also going to ask you some questions. I want to know about your faults. I want to know about your mistakes. I want to know about the things that you did. And even if you can say, but we were in the newspaper, you don't understand, Pastor Pam, I'm not going to honor my parents. I've got a horror story to tell you that'll match anybody's horror story. I'm going to tell you to forgive and remind you that without your father and your mother, you wouldn't even be alive here to tell your story of abuse in the first place. And you're probably not a good parent yourself as you're an adult. And as I was preparing this message, I started thinking, who was the very best example of someone in the Word of God who honored their own parents? So let me read you. John 19:26-27. Jesus, there you go. Therefore, having saw his mother and the disciple John standing by whom he loved, he said to his mother, woman, here is your son. And afterward, then he said next to his disciple John, look, here is your mother. And from that hour, the disciple John took her to his own house, took her and cared for him in place of the Lord. Here's what we are to do as adult children. We are to honor and take care of our parents. And by the way, this is interesting. I'm just throwing this in all for free. This is not a command that you have to take care of your siblings, your friends, bring them all to your house, take care of them in their old age. It is specific. It is talking about your parents. Do not refuse God. John took this very, very seriously. And what an honor he had. I want you to think about John for a minute. John had the greatest honor. He was at the cross. Remember, the other disciples had scattered. And he alone got the honor of taking care of Jesus' mother. Would you take care of Jesus' mother? I have a question for you all. Would you take care of Jesus' mother? Will you take care of your own? Would you, Father, same thing. So go ahead and tell me about your terrible, terrible childhood. But what if your father or your mother did not want to see you? They've rejected you. They've left you. You can't really get to them to honor them. Let me tell you something else. You can pray for them. You can pray for them. I had a man who attended this church who actually left this church, and he probably left this church because of me, because he gave me a letter that he had written to his mother. He was estranged from his mother, and he told his mother how awful she was and how she was going to hell if she didn't receive Jesus. And she said, yes, but I'm a Lutheran, and I have received Jesus. And he said, no, you haven't. And he said, you're going to hell, and your brother's going to hell. And I told him, don't you dare send that letter. Don't you dare send that letter. That is not a loving letter. That is not a kind letter. And he left our church. You know why? He wanted to break this commandment, and he wanted me to agree with it, and I just won't. So this is a lesson for all of us, the commandment.
All right, before we take communion, I'm going to read about four scriptures, but these are good scriptures. I mean, these are powerful scriptures. It all has to do about our love for him, which is what I'm hoping the theme of today is awakening that passion for Jesus. And why wouldn't we love him? Is there any friend like him? Is there anyone that's said, I've prepared a place for you, I'm coming back for you? Is there anyone else that died for you? Is there anyone else that forgave you over and over? I mean, he's not just a good father, he's a good father. He's an amazing father. Jesus is a friend. The Holy Spirit is a comforter, he's a friend. So these scriptures, you can see it in the writer. Most of these are from, but anyway, so this is real simple. Psalm 117:2, his love has taken over our life. Come on. His love has taken, so that reminds me of Paul saying, the love of Christ constrains me. It means compels me. That's what motivates my life is the love of Christ. So what a powerful scripture. Okay. Next one, just a couple. Psalm 130 verse 6 says, I long for the Lord more than the centuries long for the dawn, more than the centuries long for the... This is someone in love with God. They're not just going through the motions. Next one. This one is from the standpoint of God, not the psalmist anymore. And so this is we get into holy ground here. This is what God thinks. O Israel and Judah, what should I do with you, says the Lord. Ask the Lord. Your love vanishes like the morning mist, and it disappears like dew in the sunlight. That hurts my heart, that God says the love of his people is like morning dew, that it's there 1 minute and then it's just gone. And how many of us have been guilty of that? Sometimes, I mean, we come into the presence of God and we might just forget about him for the rest of the week. That's why on my watch, which I'm not wearing today, you can put your name on there. It ran out of power. But I put the name of Jesus. So every single time I check the time, I see the name of Jesus. I want to be reminded. I don't want to forget about God. But he goes on to say, so that hit my heart. Your love vanishes like the morning mist. He says, I want you to show love and not offer sacrifices. I want you to know me more than I want burnt offerings. He is saying, more than keeping the letter of the law, I want you to know me. That's more important than you doing I'm doing the sacrifices that's required by the law. He says, I want you to know me. I want you to love me. That's the heart of God. I think that's, let me read one or two from the New Testament. 1 Corinthians 8:3 says, the person who loves God is the one that God recognizes. Short, and one more. 1 Corinthians 14, verse 1. Go after a life of love as if your life depends on it, because it does. What a great scripture. So we're going to take communion. This is that bridge between heaven and earth. This is a spiritual thing. It's the most expensive medicine in the world. Is Alan going to? Alan, are you doing this? All right, Pam, I'll turn this back to you, and then I'll go to the piano.
Amen. God, let's stand. Alan's going to be coming. I want to share something that God put on my heart late last night. I believe it's for you. He actually gave it to me for a friend that is ill. And I think it's just so encouraging to all of us that God has plans for you. And in order to fulfill those plans, we need to be diligent about doing the things of God and not doing the things that he tells us not to do. And this is the word that God put on my heart last night. He said, God has assignments for you. He has appointments for you, each and every one of you. And all of those assignments and all of those appointments were written on a calendar in heaven. These are the plans God made long ago, even before time, plans for your good and not for evil. And I want to say something to you. Do you know that the devil has no authority to either change or cancel any appointment that God has made for you? So it kind of puts you at rest if you start thinking, well, the devil's going to take me out before my time or because I'm sick or something. I want to tell you that what God has planned and established and decreed for you in his word, it's going to come to pass. You're not going to have to worry about it. It's on heaven's calendar. God engraved it. Father, we thank you for your encouragement today, Father God, in keeping the 10 words of the Decalogue. Father God, 10 very important words that you spoke forth, that you wrote with your own hand, Father God. I thank you because it's important that you wrote them with your hand, because many years later when you sent your son, he took the nails in his hands. And the Bible says, you know, when people ask me, do I have a tattoo? I always say, yes, Jesus is engraved on my heart. And I take it one step further and say, not only do I have a tattoo of Jesus on my heart, he has one of me on his hands. For he says in his word, for I have carved you on the palm of my hands. How did God carve you on the palm of his hands? He did it with the nails that were pierced in his hands. So he looks at his hands and he sees you carved on the palm of his hands. He is worthy of us loving him today. Alan, you can take it from here.
Great. As we prepare ourselves to receive the Lord's Supper, let's get in the mindset of thankfulness and the honor of being able to do this, because we have the honor of being able to have communion with our Lord Jesus even now. So that's an exciting thing. So we're going to receive the Lord's Supper with thankfulness, and for the act of doing this and for receiving our healing, and thankfulness for our salvation. So we take the bread and we break like he broke his body for us, and we receive it in the name of Jesus. Take the cup, the Elijah cup, and we're going to receive it in thankfulness and remembrance of what our Lord did for us. And we're going to do this until we do it in heaven. And we receive this in the name of Jesus. And we do thank you for this. And thank you for this. Even proof of our salvation. Devil can't come by and say, this is by accident. You did this on purpose. So we thank you for this, Lord. We truly give you the glory in Jesus' name.